Good morning. Come on in and find a seat. And then we're going to stand. You know the drill. So find your seat and stand. Come on in. And let's pray before we begin worship. Jesus, we just thank you for this morning that we can be together, that we can come into this space and worship you in one voice. And Lord, I just thank you for that opportunity and for that privilege we have to do that here. Lord, I pray that you will fill this building, fill each one of our hearts with your love, just an overwhelming sense of your love, God. And Lord, I pray that as we worship, that your heart will be blessed with our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you ready to clap? Yes. Here we go.
Day, happy day, you washed my sin away. It's on? How about that? Hallelujah. So yeah, as church history rolls along, we develop these gifts to help us, these developments to help us communicate. One of them is amplification. So anyway, welcome to our church. If you're joining us online, we're so glad that you are with us also, and we pray that wherever you are on your spiritual journey, just exploring the Christian faith, or you're deep in the faith, that you will grow closer to God today because of being here with us. Hey, we have a gift for all those of you who are guests or visitors. It's this travel mug. We ask that you'd fill out this welcome card and then turn it in at the end of the service. We'll trade you for that. Hey, you might notice that I'm a little underdressed today. You know, I believe in one of those churches where you just come as you are, right? But you don't leave as you were. See, that's the whole key. And this t-shirt exemplifies our serve day. We have a big serve day coming up this Saturday. So we want every one of you who have signed up to serve to go and grab a t-shirt at the end of the service, or go sign up and serve and you can get a t-shirt. So that's great. Hey, we've got a great weekend of worship ahead of us and celebration. So let's turn and greet one another this morning.
Hello. How was the fog in Petaluma?
Stop talking.
No, that wasn't me. That wasn't me. Well, good morning, everyone. It's that time of service when we talk about our church's events and announcements. These are nice shirts. All right. So, you can keep talking. I don't mind that much. All right. Operation Christmas Child. Make a difference in a child's life as well as their family and the place that they live. Pick up your shoebox in the form that says boy or girl on it and fill your box with new toys or toiletries or other items that the child might like. Plus, they will be given a book about the gospel that they can share with others. Serve Day in our community. You can see these nice shirts that people have. This will be next Saturday. If you haven't signed up yet, it's not too late. We have three places to serve: Brookhaven Middle School Garden, Habitat for Humanity, and Redwood Empire Food Bank. So meet at the church at 8:30 next Saturday. And for those who want to sign up, Lisa's at the back table. And she'll give you a t-shirt. And you'll get signed up. All right, this is the second to the last week for nominations for church officers. Information about the process and the nomination sheets is in the bulletin. Remember to ask the person you want to nominate if they are willing to serve before you turn in their name. The box to put your nomination in is in the front entrance table. All right, so this is the last week. Saturday night service is coming to a close. I think that was yesterday. All right, October 28th. We look forward to building up the body on Sunday mornings at 9 and 10:40 a.m., services starting on November 5th. Child care will be provided at both Sunday morning services, so families with kids can choose either one now. And we are saying goodbye to Kim and Rich Colenso this weekend. They have been here for over 20 years and have served us well in so many ways and areas. There will be a reception downstairs after second service. So that's what we have for today.
Let's stand. Jesus, we just ask you to fill this place right now with your Spirit, God. Just come and meet with us in this moment.
Feel the rain of your love.
receive that right now, God. We ask you to pour your Spirit out, Jesus. We receive that. We receive what you're giving us right now, God. Lord, I ask that you open our hearts to feel you, God. Open our ears to hear you. Open our eyes to see you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
in church?
Readjusting for tall guys. Well, I have the privilege of doing the communion meditation this morning for the 9 o'clock service. And I felt that it was fitting, given that Reformation Day is right around the corner, and I think the topic of the sermon might be touching on that somewhat, that we reflect for a moment on a view towards communion, towards what many of the Reformers held towards communion, the major ones at least, Luther and Calvin. Now, they believed in something that was called the real presence, what happens during communion. And without getting kind of into the theological weeds and the different terms, and everyone uses a different word to describe the mystery of what's happening, but the Reformers were emphatic that when we're doing what we're about to do right now, that Christ is truly and fully present. And I think sometimes we get in the habit lately as a church of, not just us, I mean the whole church, of maybe kind of making it more accessible to us, but at the cost of some of the mystery. That we maybe talk about it just as a metaphor, or just as we remember, and maybe a symbol. Now these things are certainly true, that we do remember the sacrifice that Christ made. We do take it as a symbol of his body and his blood. But I believe that we could stand to take something from that old view that the Reformers held of the real presence. And I think there's two things that I would highlight that we can afford to benefit from having such a view. And the first is that it's not just on us. You know, sometimes I know I feel during communion, maybe my heart's not in the right place, or maybe my thoughts are distracted, my mind's cloudy or something, that I feel like, you know, I just wish I could fully get there. And when we recognize that it's not just our memory, it's not just us and on our power to dwell on the symbol of what we're about to do, I think that's an encouragement. I think that's a profound encouragement. Christ is here whether we're ready or not. You know, it's ready or not, here he is. And he has promised that to us. He says, wherever and however often you take the bread and you take the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and he promises to be there. So that's the first thing, is that it's not on us, and we don't have to feel like, oh boy, I just wish I had thought about it more deeply today because I really didn't get something out of it. No, he's here however strongly or weakly or whatever you want to say about how you think about it. And also, there's that word represent that we use sometimes. And again, I think sometimes maybe that clouds a bit of the depth and the mystery of what's going on. You know, represent can seem to mean just, you know, the real thing's over here, but the image is over here. I think that we re-present in communion. We re-present or make present again, if you want, Christ. And that is a profound mystery. And again, all the Reformers had different ways of putting it throughout the ages. Theologians have had different ways of putting it. Everyone, sometimes it becomes a bickering match, and that's not the point. But the point is that Jesus gave us this promise, and it's a mystery, and it's a wonderful thing, and he promised to be here with us. So as we get ready to take communion, I just want us to dwell on those two things, that it's not about how well you can think of this. It's about being here. It's about being here with Jesus, and it is about just recognizing that he is present. He is present. And not just in our minds, but he's present in the fullness of his spirituality and his glory. So if we could dwell on that, I'll pray, and then we'll take communion. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for another day, another wonderful weekend, Lord, where we get to come together in the most joyous community that there can be. The community that you left us with, Lord, that is the church. And we thank you for this tremendous gift, Lord, that it is. And at the heart of the church, Lord, that we thank you for this mystery that you've blessed us with, the mystery of communion, that you, in the scriptures, we have your commandment, Lord, to take the bread, to take the cup, and to do so in remembrance of your sacrifice. And so we pray that we would, even though we are far far less worthy than we could ever imagine ourselves to be, Lord, that you, through your grace, you have made us worthy, and that you have made us able to approach something so profound and something so intimate with you, Lord. So we pray for that grace to overwhelm us now and to overshadow us, Lord, as we take communion. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, April. Thank you, Luke, for that wonderful communion meditation. The real presence of Christ is here with us, whether we're ready for it or not. And may we be ready for it. We get to continue worshiping our God now by being members, family members in God's kingdom and joining with him in his work that he's doing around the world. And we do that through our tithes and offerings. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're reminded of your word that tells us that no one can serve two masters, that either we hate one and love the other, or we cling to one master and we despise the other. And you tell us that we cannot serve both you and money. So, Lord, I pray that we would practice the antidote to stinginess, and the antidote being generosity, that we would be generous with the gifts, the talents, the resources that you bless us with, and we would in turn bless other people with them. Lord, may you show the love of Christ through these gifts, through what they are going to do to help people in need and to further your kingdom. And we lift these prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
In the car, and could you keep playing April? We're going to sing that again in a minute. And I was thinking about, why do I love Jesus? You know, we sing, I love you and we love you, but do we speak that? Do we just say, I love you? And do we know why? When we love someone, I was thinking about, who do I love the most? And I'm like, I love my husband the most. Why do I say I love him? What makes me love him? And I just started declaring these different things of why I love Jesus. And one of the things was that he's so good. God's goodness is so big, it's so amazing. And it's such a huge and beautiful part of his character. And so I just want us to sing that again, sing that chorus again. And I just want to ask each one of us to close our eyes and find your space here with Jesus in this moment. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your heart of goodness towards us. And Lord, I pray that as we sing this again, that you will just reveal deeper understandings in each of our heart of how your goodness shows up in our lives each day and what that looks like. Let's sing this again. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you, Hannah and worship team, for leading us in that heartfelt worship. And, you know, one of the things, thank you, you can show your appreciation if you want. One of the things I was thinking about when they were singing that song, Good, Good Father, was how different our worship is today than it was 500 years ago in the days of Martin Luther. In the days of Martin Luther, it wasn't the audience that was singing songs directly to a good, good father. It was an audience who was watching perhaps a Benedictine choir singing antiphonal hymns to God, but you were not participating. And you probably 500 years ago, you didn't think of God as a good, good father. You thought of God as a creator, you thought of God as a judge, and you thought of God as a severe, strict ruler of the universe who had to be obeyed or else. What a difference that we have today, you know? Hey, I want to show you something besides the shirt that I'm wearing. Just to remind you that this coming weekend, you know, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served. The Son of Man came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we want to model that behavior by Jesus. We want to imitate his life, and we do that by serving. And so this coming Saturday on November 4th, we have a serve day. We're going to be serving in three different areas, and there's also a fourth area, an elementary school that's over in the Coffee Park area that was hardest hit by the fires. We're going to be involved in that in the weeks ahead as well. But I just want you, first of all, I want to thank you because Lisa and I counted 43 names on the sign-up sheet to serve next week already, and that was just last Sunday. We want more. It's not enough to have 43. We want 100% participation. So we want you to serve as well. So after the service, Lisa's going to be back there. We brought a whole bunch of shirts that we have had made up. You can find this shirt in your size. You can sign up to serve. And then meet us here this coming Saturday on November 4th at 8:30 right here at the church. And we'll get ready to go. Amen? Amen. Let's be a church that serves and shows the love of Jesus to our community. Hey, you see this graphic up on the screen. That was sent to us this last week by Steve and Colleen Phillips. Now, you know that they are our missionaries that we support way down in South America in this long string bean country called Chile. Happens to be where Lisa and I served at one time as well. I need Raul to translate for me. It says, Día Nacional de las Iglesias Evangélicas y Protestantes. What that means is it's the National Day of evangelical and Protestant churches. Can you believe the government of Chile recognizes that there are now probably 30%, would be my guess, 25 to 30% of the nation of Chile that are now identifying themselves as evangelical Christians. So that country has been won over to Christ, and they are serving God with all their heart. So that day, by the way, is celebrated in Chile every year now on October 31st. Now, you might wonder, you know, October 31st, in our culture, you think of October 31st, what is it? Well, it's Halloween, it's trick-or-treat, it's scary movies, it's, goblins and witches and ghoulies and all that kind of stuff that you see around, and that's all fine and good. But what we have this year that is unique for any other year is this coming Tuesday, this marks the 500-year anniversary of when an Augustinian monk named Martin Luther, bravely, boldly, and probably with great fear and trembling, posted his 95 theses on the Wittenberg Castle Church door. And he had no idea what changes that would unleash in world history. He changed history. He changed church as we know it. And we're going to talk about that today, and we're going to celebrate the life of Martin Luther. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful to be in a church where we lift up the primacy of Scripture, where your word is boss. Your word is the maximum authority. And when any other opinion of man, when any other counsel of a church, when any other creed comes along, that tries to define our faith, Lord, we have been taught by great church leaders such as Martin Luther to always test all things. And when we test all things, we always hold them up against the clear teachings of Scripture, against the teachings of your word, the Bible. So we thank you for your word. We know that it's good for us. It is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training us in righteousness. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take that word today, would challenge us, would inspire us, would encourage us wherever we need it. And we pray, Lord, that we would be ever more loyal followers of Christ as a result of being here today. Lord, use your word through your Spirit to enlighten us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I told you that this marks the 500-year anniversary of the life of Martin Luther and the Great Reformation. In early October, a new biography came out on the life of Martin Luther. It's written by a Christian author named Eric Metaxas. He has other biographies of great Christian leaders, Dietrich Bonhoeffer and William Wilberforce, the man who in British Parliament helped end slavery in the British Empire even before we ended our slavery in America. In fact, he inspired men like Abraham Lincoln. Martin Luther, great biography. It says, the man who rediscovered God and changed the world. I highly recommend this book to you. I found out that another person, Jerry, has already ordered it in our congregation. He's waiting to pick that up and start reading it. It's a tremendous read and a great book about a Christian hero of our heritage and our Christian history. Well, I want to tell you something about Martin Luther, tell you a little bit about his story and what makes him so famous and what were the changes that make church the way that church is today and how different it was 500 years ago when there was a monolithic Catholic church. You see, in Europe at the beginning of the 16th century, the Western Church was the Roman Catholic Church. It had split off from the Eastern Church, which became the Greek Orthodox Church, and for 400 years now, the Western Roman Church ruled Europe at that time. Rome was its center, of course. They had the Pope, which they saw as the living representative of Christ in his day. They call him the Vicar of Christ. He had the keys to the kingdom of heaven, etc., etc. Whatever the Pope said goes. Whatever the Pope said, that was law. And that was the reality at the time. Western Christendom was monolithic. There was no variety. There was zero dissent allowed. And that was 500 years ago. The power of the church and the state being the Holy Roman Emperor, the church and the state were fused together. And so if you went against the Church of Rome, if you had problems with the church, you also had problems against the state. And in Luther's time, of course, they were together. By the year 1500, the Roman church had become corrupt. It was filled with abuses. It was filled with errors. And a lot of people recognized those errors, but how many of them were willing to stand up to the power, to the monolith that was the Roman church in the year 1500? Well, along came a stubborn German man named Martin Luther. He had a sanctified stubborn streak in him, did this Luther. He was born in Germany in Eisleben in 1483. That town is about 900 miles due north of Rome. His father was in the mining business. His father wanted Martin to become a lawyer and to join the family business. And so, like a dutiful son, Martin Luther says, okay, fine, I'll study to be a lawyer. And he was at the university, and he was 22 years old, about ready to finish up his studies in law. And he was walking along on a summer day in the year 1505, walking through the forest, and a tremendous rainstorm hit, and a rainstorm that was filled with lightning. And the lightning started flashing and crashing around him. It completely destroyed a tree right next to Martin Luther, and he became scared to death. And Martin Luther, at that time, he cried out, but he didn't even cry out to God or to Jesus or Holy Spirit, save me. He cried out to Saint Anne. Saint Anne happens to be the mother of Mary, and she was the patron saint of the miners in that region. And so he cries out to Saint Anne to save him, and he vows to her. He says, if you save me, if you protect me from this storm, if I don't die and I walk out of this alive, I will leave the law profession, and I will become a monk if he lived. And well, guess what? Martin Luther lived through that, And he becomes an Augustinian monk. He walked over to the university. He left the life as a law student, and he joined the monastery, becoming an Augustinian monk. He's brilliant, and Martin Luther did what ended up changing the world. Martin Luther started to read and to study this book right here, this book, the Bible, mostly written in Latin at the time. Later on, they came. Erasmus was a contemporary of Martin Luther. He came out with a Greek New Testament in the year 1519. But Martin Luther was able to read because he was a scholar. He knew Latin, he knew Greek, he knew Hebrew as well as German, and he was able to read the scriptures for himself. And he started noticing, he started comparing. He says, "What from what I know of the scriptures to what I see in the church, you know, there are some problems." So Martin Luther is reading the scriptures. He's a student of the Bible. He becomes a teacher of the Bible at the Wittenberg Church there in northern Germany. It's, 50, 80 miles south of Berlin, right there in the heart of Saxony. He becomes the Bible scholar there at the Wittenberg Church. The man who was Martin Luther's mentor, he encouraged him to start reading the scriptures. And by the way, that was even unique even to the theologians and the monk of those days, because very few people were actually reading the Bible. They were reading Aristotle. They were reading these classics. They were reading the humanists. They were reading Augustine. They were reading the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas. But they weren't reading the Bible. And so this man encourages Luther. He says, you're going to be the Bible teacher at this Wittenberg monastery and church. You need to be reading and studying the scriptures. And Martin Luther, in his Catholic upbringing, he was tortured inside. He had a very sensitive conscience. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew he was fallen from grace. He knew that he had to follow the sacraments and to do all these good works if he ever hoped to be accepted by a judgmental, distant, heavenly being called God. In fact, Luther even admits at one time he didn't love God. He hated God because he saw God as this mean old judge who couldn't wait to punish people for their sins when they messed up. Martin Luther would go to confession twice a day. His confessor got tired of seeing him. He says, "Martin, come back to me when you have some real sins to confess." Right? But he had a sensitive spirit. And so now he's reading the Bible and he's tortured inside. He's trying to figure out how to live this Christian life and to find some truth and some joy. And he comes across the book of Romans. The book of Romans was the book in the New Testament that set Martin Luther free. And he comes across a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 1:17. It changed the entire direction of his life and the life of the church that we can celebrate here now 500 years later. It says this, "For in the gospel meaning the life, the ministry, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and the meaning of what it means to follow Jesus." And that's sort of a explanation of the word gospel. "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by," and here's this key word that for Martin Luther. He was probably expecting it to be good works. He was expecting it to be keeping the sacraments. He was expecting it to mean do good and quit doing evil. It's all on you. It's not on God. It's on your own religious performance. But it says the righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And that new way to be made right with God, not by good works, but by putting his simple faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, Martin Luther was changed and transformed. He wrote, "Here I felt that I was altogether born again, and I've entered paradise itself through open gates." And so now Luther feels wonderfully, wonderfully liberated, free from all the confession and prayers and penance that he had to do every day as a good Catholic in the church. Now, in 1517, while Martin Luther is experiencing all this freedom and grace and being saved by faith, and having the joy and freedom to walk in Christ, the same year, the Roman Catholic Church is sending a Dominican friar up to Germany, loaded with these scrolls that were called papal indulgences. Indulgences that were signed and sealed by the Pope Leo himself. And what the idea of these indulgences were was the indulgence basically said, look, we all know that in our Catholic faith, we live this life here on earth. We try to live as good as we can, but we all fall short. We're all sinners. We need to be saved by God. We're never going to be ready for a holy heaven at the state in which we die on earth. So the Catholic Church developed this doctrine called purgatory, this place where you went after you died to pay for and to be cleansed and purified from all your sins so that eventually you would be righteous enough and ready to enter into heaven. The papal indulgences, what made them so unique was they said, look, if you pay money to buy one of these papal indulgences, signed by the Pope, so it's certified, you can think of a relative, a mother, a father, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, maybe a child who has died prematurely. And if you buy one of these papal indulgences, that person who is suffering in purgatory, you know, paying for their sins, waiting to go to heaven, that person in purgatory can immediately be sprung into heaven. In fact, John Tetzel was the Dominican friar who was preaching this, and he was really good at what he did. He was a great preacher. And, you know, pardon me for the sound effect, but he said, he basically had this phrase. He said, when a coin in the coffer tings, a soul from purgatory springs. Yeah? And Martin Luther saw this, and he looked at it, and he said, no, no way. That's it. That's the last straw. I am not going to put up with this anymore. And so Martin Luther in Latin, and the reason I wanted to stress this was Martin Luther knew German as good as any good German, but Martin Luther decided to write his protest, to write his 95 theses on the Wittenberg door, protesting the sale and the abuse of these indulgences by the church. He wrote them in Latin. And he wrote them in Latin because he intended it to be a debate that would start among the clergy and among the theologians, not so they could discard the Catholic Church, but just so they could fix some of these errors that were in the Catholic Church. So he posted these theses on the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, hoping the theologians would start to have a discussion and a debate about this. And the problem was he didn't really know the powers that be in the Catholic Church, because for years and years and years, even 100 years earlier, there was a famous Christian named John Hus or John Huss that was living in Europe in the 1400s. He came up with some very similar ideas as Martin Luther. John Hus was tried and found guilty of heresy, and he was burned at the stake 100 years ago. So Martin Luther was not intending to become another John Huss. He just wanted to start a debate among the theologians to say, hey, these are errors. We have steered away from the right path of God in this church. We need to right our wrong. We need to get back on the right path and become a better church that God wants us to be. As he's reading the scriptures, as he's seeing all this truth from God's word, it's coming to light, and he sees himself and he says, I've got to be a reformer. I need to help fix what is wrong in the church. So when Luther posted this, he wasn't looking to make history. He wants to have a debate. But instead of what Martin Luther was hoping to have as a reaction, what Martin Luther was hoping to see was, hey, Martin, thank you for bringing this to our attention. We need to fix this. Instead, what Brother Martin is told by the church and the authorities is, Martin, shut up, recant, keep silent, and go back and do your business as a good Catholic monk in the church. He is told, we do not want to hear it. And for over 3 years, the Catholic Church and the leaders tried to silence Martin Luther and get him to recant. He was, and during this time, Martin kept reading the Bible. And not only did he see some problems with indulgences, Martin Luther started to see some other things. First of all, it says that the righteous will live by faith. It wasn't about keeping all these sacraments. And he says, and by the way, how many sacraments are in the church? Seven? Well, I'm reading the Bible, and I only see two. I see two sacraments, baptism and Holy Communion. And and you already heard what Luke said about communion. When in the church, in the Eucharist, in the Catholic Mass, the bread and the wine actually ding, ding, ding when the bell is rung and the priest is praying, Catholic Church believes that the body and blood of Christ is what is transformed from the bread and the wine. So where it is now actually the body and blood of Christ, as if Jesus was being sacrificed all over again. And Luther was reading the Bible and he's saying, no, the book of Hebrews is very clear. Jesus did a once for all sacrifice for our sins to completely cleanse us from sin. And Jesus' sacrifice once for all, that's what makes us right with God, not our own religious performance. So Luther is noticing all these things. He's noticing the idea of, you know what, as I read the Bible in the New Testament, I notice this concept of the priesthood of all believers, that there is no big difference between clergy and laity. You don't have to be a priest to be up here to read the scripture. You don't have to be a priest or a monk to be able to lead communion. You don't have to be a male to lead worship. You don't have to be a male to preach from the pulpit. He might have not gone that far, but that's how far we've gone in the 500 years. So in other words, he noticed this clergy-laity difference, the priesthood of all believers. He said confession. He says, I see confession as if we confess our sins, he is faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. It doesn't have to be in front of a priest. We don't have to be absolved in order for God to forgive us. It says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. So he's reading the Bible and he says what the Bible is teaching is different from the practices of the church. And Martin Luther developed this idea, which I think is awesome. The idea is that if any idea, if any creed, if any church council, if any pope says something that is different from the clear teachings of God's revealed word to us, guess which of the two has the greater authority? The Bible. That's something that we celebrate today. And it's something that's always going to be in the leadership of this church. We hold up the clear teachings of Scripture. And if there's any controversy, if there's any opinion, any question about what our rule is for faith and practice in the Christian life, this is our Supreme Court. This is our judge, our highest judge, the Bible, the Word of God. Luther noticed that. And so during these 3 years, he's writing out all these things. And finally, what Luther concludes, and this is really sad, is, you know what? I've tried to fix the church. We're not able to fix the church. All they do is tell me to shut up and recant, or I'm going to be killed. Martin Luther was a man on the run. And finally, in the year 1521, the Holy Roman Emperor, a new kid on the block because he'd just become Holy Roman Emperor. His name is Charles V. He's 21 years old. He convenes this diet or this imperial gathering in a city in Germany called Worms. We call it Worms. What I don't like is when you say, hey, Luther had his great moment in history at the Diet of Worms. It sounds like a strange, good way to lose weight, I would think. Diet of Worms in 1521, but it's an imperial gathering and the city is Worms. And Martin Luther is basically asked two questions from the Catholic leadership. He said, they laid out a big table in front of him, and by this time Martin Luther had a number of writings. It wasn't just the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door. He had written at least three books and a number of treatises on all kinds of things, including one that was really damning to the Catholic Church. It was called the Babylonian Captivity of the Church. And they laid out all these books in front of Luther and they asked him basically two questions. Martin Luther, are these your writings? Did you write all of this? And the question number two, is there any of these writings of which you wish to recant, of which you would say, I'm sorry I wrote those, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please don't kill me, right? That would be what they were asking him. And rather than tell you exactly what Luther said, I want to show you. Because through the magic of video, and no, they didn't film this 500 years ago, but they did a reenactment, and it was really good from a movie in 1952. Let's find out what Luther says to those two questions.
Retract these writings and the beliefs they contain. ask pardon if I lack the manners that befit this court. I was not brought up in king's palaces, but in the seclusion of a cloister. I am asked to retract these writings, but they are of different kinds. In some I discuss faith and good works. If I were to retract these, I should be denying accepted Christian truths. In others, I attack popery and assail men who have afflicted the Christian world and ruined the bodies and souls of other men. If I were to retract those, I should be like a cloak that covers evil. Most serene emperor, illustrious princes, noble lords, I am only a man and not God. But I must defend myself as did Jesus Christ when he said, as I say now, if I have spoken evil, bear witness against me.
Martin Luther, you have not yet answered the question. Give us a simple answer. Will you recant or will you not?
You ask for a simple answer. Here it is. Unless you can convince me by scripture, and not by popes or councils who have often contradicted each other, unless I am so convinced that I am wrong, I am bound to my beliefs by the texts of the Bible. My conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Therefore, I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen.
That changed the course of church history in Europe and in America and all the places where the Christian faith spread. Martin Luther would not recant. His fear of God was greater than his fear of man. His clinging to the truth of God was so great that even in the fear of death, and believe me, when Martin Luther said those words, he knew in his own heart, he said, you know what? I'm dead man walking. I am dead man walking because I know that the Catholic Church and those leaders, they're never going to accept what I have said. The beauty, and you might want to ask, well, why wasn't Martin Luther killed? How did he survive? One of the reasons that he survived was the invention of the printing press. Gutenberg invented the printing press some 50, 60 years earlier, and Martin Luther started writing these things, and the things that Martin Luther wrote started spreading. And he wrote them in German so that all the people could read them. You notice how he changed his tactic. He started off in Latin with the 95 Theses, but now he's going to say, I need to appeal to all the people. I want everybody to be able to read what I'm saying and understand it and see the truth the way that I've been discovering the truth based on the primacy of Scripture and not canon law or not what the Pope says. So Martin Luther is writing all these writings, and these writings have spread all over Germany, all over the Netherlands and Holland and France and Switzerland and other places, all the way to England. And so Martin Luther has quite a following now. And it's not just kill Luther and you'll put an end to it. Now the church had to deal with kill Martin Luther, and there's all these Lutherans, there's all these followers of the teachings of Luther in these cities. And one of them, the region where Martin Luther was governed by this man named Frederick of Saxony. Frederick the Wise, he was called. He protected Martin Luther. On the way out of leaving the Diet of Worms in 1521, rather than being accosted, arrested, tried, convicted, and burned at the stake by the Church of Rome, Frederick had some people kidnap, quote, Martin Luther, and whisked him away to a secret castle in Wartburg, where Martin Luther spent the next 8 months in hiding. He grew a beard. They called him Junker George. Instead, he pretended to be a knight there in the castle. But during that time, Martin Luther did something that is absolutely amazing. In 11 weeks, Martin Luther took the Greek New Testament that Erasmus had published, and Martin Luther had that with him. Martin Luther took the Greek New Testament and translated it into German. And not just any German, not the high German of the theologians, translated into everyday German. Martin Luther said, "I wrote in German the Bible so as if a mother were explaining the scriptures to her children." So God puts his cookies on the bottom shelf so that everybody can get to them. And so what we have today, you know, maybe almost a century after Martin Luther translated the Bible into German, they developed the King James Version of the Bible, and that's what spread the Bible and the teachings of God in the English language to all the English-speaking peoples of the world. The German New Testament was magnificent. It was a terrific translation. It's still being used by a lot of churches 500 years later in churches in Germany that speak German. So it was an amazing accomplishment, lifting up the primacy of Scripture and then being able to put the Word of God in the everyday language of God's people so they could read it and study it and see for themselves that the righteous will live by faith and not by works alone. They're saved by the grace of God and not by works. So time's running out. I've got to fast forward a few things. The church sent a papal bull out. They excommunicated Martin Luther. He took the papal bull or the report saying you're excommunicated, and he burned it publicly. I mean, he got really feisty in those days. And he started attacking the church. He started saying that all these practices, the confession, the seven sacraments, he said, for example, why do the monks and the nuns, why do they have to be celibate? Because when I read in the scriptures about churches and leaders, certainly most of the apostles were married. Maybe not the Apostle Paul, but most of their other church leaders were married. Why can't the church leaders get married? And so he started that idea. He says nuns and monks ought to be free to marry. It's very interesting because he started this campaign to free people who were locked away in monasteries, free them in order to practice the Christian faith. In fact, at one point, Martin Luther rescued 11 nuns out of a certain monastery. One of those 11 nuns became his wife, became Catherine von Bora. Now, she was a feisty woman herself, and it probably God needed to have a feisty woman like that to be able to be in the same room over time with a man like Martin Luther. It says that these nuns escaped, like Catherine von Bora, because God was calling them to marry and have children. She actually made a semi-indirect marriage proposal to Martin Luther. She basically said, look, there's only maybe two men on this planet that I'd even consider marrying. And Martin Luther's one, you know. And so he kept saying, I'll never marry. You know, I'm not against marriage. Marriage is great for most people, but I can't get married because I'm a dead man walking, and I know at any time I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to get tried. Soldiers are going to come for me, and I'm going to die a martyr's death. He believed that most of his life. So finally, Catherine von Bora challenges Martin Luther, and she says something to Luther like this. She says, how is it fair for you to tell me as a nun that I should marry and have children when you, a priest and a monk, you refuse to marry and have no children? And he scratched his head. He couldn't come up with a good counterargument, and a few months later, they were married in 1525, and Martin and Catherine had 6 children. So if you want to sum up Luther's theology, basically it is this, that God has come among us, he's incarnated himself among us in Jesus Christ in order to redeem humanity, in order to redeem us in all of our fallenness and our filth and our sexuality and our work. Remember, when God first came into the world, he didn't come in a high and mighty palace. God first became human and physical in Jesus, and he came to a filthy stable in Bethlehem. God knows what it's like to be in our physical world, and he didn't come to eradicate our physical world. He came to redeem it. So he translates the Bible into German in the year 1522, and 12 years later, Luther and a team of theologians like Philip Melanchthon, they translated the Bible, the entire Bible, the Old Testament, into German by the year 1534. Luther effectively dragged us dragged Europe from the world of medieval Christianity into the modern era. And he did that by giving the common person the opportunity to read the Holy Scriptures in his or her own native languages. Great missionaries and mission organizations like Wycliffe Bible Translators, they're continuing Martin Luther's dream to put God's word into the language of all the ethnic groups to the ends of the earth. So that is one of the great legacies of Martin Luther. Now, I need to say something, because Martin Luther certainly wasn't a perfect man. Martin Luther, when that I said he had a sanctified stubborn streak, well, there's a dark side to that, because that stubborn streak, he was fighting for the life of the church. He was fighting for the goodness and the survival and the advancement of the Christian faith. And he was a fighter. And anybody who crossed him, he didn't see as, oh, well, you know, you have your opinion, I have my opinion, you know, we'll just let bygones be bygones. No, anybody who crossed Martin Luther became an enemy. And they were enemies even within their own Christian faith. I mean, this guy named Zwingli, for example, he was a Swiss theologian. Zwingli had a different view of the sacrament of communion than did Martin Luther. Zwingli just said, you know what, it's just bread and wine. It's a remembrance only. It has nothing to do. The real presence of Christ isn't necessarily here or there. Martin Luther slammed the guy, would never have peace with the guy, would not shake the right hand of fellowship with Zwingli just because of that. That's how stubborn he got. You probably have heard that the Nazis in Germany in the 1930s, they took the writings of Martin Luther and what he said against the Jews. I need to say something about that, because there was a nasty portion in Martin Luther's life. It's near the end of his life. It's in 1543. He died 3 years later. He was in terrible health. He was in chronic pain, all kinds of physical problems. Martin Luther wrote some terrible things about the Jews being the rejectors of Christ, being the ones that have always inhibited the church. But I want to say something about that, because 20 years before he wrote this nasty treatise against the Jews, Martin Luther recognized that the way that the Christians had treated the Jewish people. He said this 20 years earlier, why would Jews ever even consider converting to the Christian faith given the cruelty and enmity we wreak upon them? In our behavior, we resemble less Christians than beasts. He recognized how the Christians have abused the Jewish people over the years. And so, unfortunately, the Nazis took all of the 110 books, 99.4% of them, you know, whatever that ivory soap is, the 99.4% of whatever Luther wrote was true and good, and they took a very small percentage and they ran with that of what he said against the Jewish people. So that is an unfortunate reality. But it just reminds us that Martin Luther was a human being, just like the rest of us. He had his great points, and he also had his faults. We are not to worship Martin Luther. We are to worship our Savior, Jesus Christ. We can admire Martin Luther, but we are not to venerate him. This man, the good part about him that you have to remember, he feared God in the sense, he feared God so much that he had no fear of man. Basically, he says, fear God and you'll have nothing else to fear. And he wanted to please God. He says, I know that God will judge me. I don't care what you think or what the Pope thinks or anyone else thinks except God. I live to please God alone, and God himself will be my judge. Martin Luther found faith and freedom in the Bible. Now, Martin Luther, how did he change the church service? I'm going to close with this. What is different about the way we do church now to the way it was 500 years ago? First of all, he brought in congregational singing. I think many of you, if you look in the pew racks in front of you, besides the Black Bible, you will see this book of congregational hymns. That is something Luther brought in. He brought in a famous song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, A Bulwark Never Failing. That was one of Luther's hymns. Christmas time, we sing one of these great Christmas songs, Away in a Manger, No Crib for a Bed. That was written by Martin Luther, right? So he brought in congregational singing. Martin Luther made the sermon central to the church service, and you said, Jim, you've taken that and you've run away with it, right? I get that. You made the sermon central to the church service. Martin Luther changed communion from being a sacrifice that happened every time they celebrated Mass to being a memorial where the real presence of Christ was with the elements, but they didn't change into the body and blood of Christ. Martin Luther introduced the idea of the priesthood of all believers. Martin Luther changed the marriage rules, and 33 years of marriage, I say thank you, Martin Luther, that religious leaders can marry and have families and have kids and be able to model the Christian life rather than saying, you married people, you need to learn how to get along, even though I'm single and I've never tried to do it myself. Okay, so, and then the other thing, putting God's word in the language of the people, giving God's word in copies, so that you, as a person, as a follower of Christ, you would be able to read the scriptures for yourself and be like the Bereans, where they checked and they said they studied the scriptures daily to see if what the Apostle Paul was teaching was correct. Martin Luther introduced all those things. He changed the world forever. He changed church forever. And he was the first, one of the first men that says, look, if what is taught by God in his word, if it contradicts something that the state is doing, that government is doing, if government becomes tyrannical, then we have the right in our conscience to protest. We have the right to say, you can't make me do the wrong things. So many, many things that Martin Luther brought in. I am so grateful for this man. Going back to the scripture that he brought us, it says, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. It's not by good works. It's not by keeping all the sacraments. It's not by jumping on that religious treadmill. What all the other religions teach, do these things. Don't do these wrong things. If you perform them all to a certain level or degree, then God will accept you and you will be good in his sight. And Martin Luther says, no, that's not what the gospel teaches at all. It teaches that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the free gift of God, a grace gift that we can't earn, but we can accept by faith, that we could be saved and put in a right relationship with God if we would just put our faith in his son, Jesus Christ. If we put our faith in Jesus, we will have the righteousness of God that we've been searching for all our lives. We have Martin Luther to thank for that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the life of this Christian hero, Martin Luther. We thank you that you made him so strong-willed, so determined, what we might even call he had a sanctified, stubborn streak. Thank you that you made him that way so that he could stand up to the world powers that were trying to not just silence him and shut him down, they were trying to kill him. And how brave and courageous he must have been to be able to stand up to that. Lord, help us to have that kind of reverent fear of you so we could say, you know, I fear God, therefore I don't have anything else to fear. God, help us to imitate his faith. Help us to remember that we are saved by our faith and not by our good works. And if there's anyone here that has been with us this hour, that has participated with us, and you don't have the assurance that you're in a right relationship with God, I urge you to do what Martin Luther did, to read the gospel, read the book of Romans, and see that you can be made right with God, not by your good works, but by simply putting your trust and your faith in his son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you to save us from our sins. Put your faith in Jesus and he will adopt you into his family. Lord, thank you for this time that we've had together today. And we pray, Father, that we'll go out and imitate the freedom and the righteousness that we can call you our good, good Father because of what you have done for us in Christ. Because your word says it. And we can understand it because we have the Bible in our own language, in a copy we can read for ourselves. Thank you for that great heritage that we have from this man, Martin Luther. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Instead of having the worship team come up, what we want to do is, time is running short. We're not going to have time for that. But I wanted to have Eve Joseph come up, and I wanted to have Jean Neighbor come up because I wanted to invite them to share some words. You might have heard in the announcements that this is going to be the last weekend for Rich and Kim Colenso to be with us here. They're going to be moving on and going somewhere else, and we want to thank them for their service. If you know what Kim has done, I don't know. Is Jean, would you come up, please? I don't see Eve, so I'll say something that Eve was going to say about Kim. You know, 10 years ago, Kim became the leader of the deaconesses. And you know that the deaconesses have been this service engine that has just has done so many good things on behalf of our church and this community. You know, sending cookies to the fire department, making breakfast for the elementary school, having the after-school program, and a number of other things that Kim has done. Building up our kids program, building up our women's ministry, and building up the deaconesses. So for all those years of faithful service and leadership, we want to express our thanks and our appreciation to Kim Colenso. And then also our brother Gene has something to say about Rich.
Yellow. Speaking of brothers, we all have brothers, and I have two brothers. You don't get to choose family, and I can call one of those brothers my friend. And then being a child of God and part of the family of God, we all have brothers and sisters. And I just want to say, I want to honor Rich in the brother that he is in Christ with me, but just the blessing that he has given to me and to all of you. There's so many little things that happen. This microphone, if you put back on the stand, and next Sunday, if you just went to use it, the batteries would be dead. Somebody takes those out, puts them in a charger, puts them back. When we had our 50th anniversary, we moved a great deal of what we just take for granted here, there. And Rich has just been that servant that's not as visible as some of the others, but he's just been a true blessing to me and actually to each one of you, and I just want to honor him with that.
Rich, you're here. Could you come up just for a minute? We have, besides expressing our thanks and appreciation publicly, we have a gift for you guys. We know that you love Disneyland, and as all God's people should. So we bought you some two-day park hopper passes for you and Kim to be able to go down to the Magic Kingdom and enjoy them. And there's a card in here that just expresses our love and appreciation. So, Rich, thank you. God bless you guys. And we wish wherever God leads you and Kim, we just pray that God will bless you and that you can be a blessing to whatever new church or congregation that you come to, as you have been for us. So let's have everybody stand, and we'll have our benediction. May the love of God, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And I just want to remind you, Lisa's going to be in that booth right back there with the shirts for our serve day. Please sign up and get a t-shirt for this coming Saturday. If you already are signed up, pick up your t-shirt. And then also, you've got the nominations for church officers and a reminder that at 6 p.m. tonight, not here, we couldn't hold this guy. But over at the Santa Rosa Fairgrounds, 6 p.m. tonight is going to be Francis Chan doing a special all-church service for the people of Sonoma County. So if you can make that 6 p.m. tonight, please go ahead and be there. Thank you all, everybody. God bless. winter. This is winter, and it's going to be dark. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Okay. Thanks, Francine.
Here, we can start. Hey, Charlie, would you?
Nice to see each one of you here. I'm going to ask you to come on in and find a seat. Come on in. All right, and we're going to pray before we begin worship. Jesus, we just thank you, God, for being here with us this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come worship you together as a body. God, we thank you for your deep, deep love for us. And Lord, I pray this morning as we worship that we will just bless your heart, that we will be children pouring out our love to our Father. Lord, I ask that you just speak to each of us individually exactly how we need to hear you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Go ahead and stand with me.
Microphone works, it's an even happier day. And we're so glad that you are here worshiping God with us in this place to the Sebastopol Christian Church. My name is Jim and I'm pastor. Glad you are worshiping. Love to see those smiling faces. If you're joining us online via live stream, we're glad you joined us as well. And we pray that this service is going to be of a spiritual benefit of growth in your life, that you grow closer to God more than anything else. Hey, if you're a guest with us, we have a gift for you, this travel mug. We'd love to give it to you. Please fill out this welcome card that's in front of you in the pew rack. Turn it in at the end of the service. Also, we recognize that sometimes we gather together on the Lord's Day to meet, and then we don't see each other for about a week. But how do you stay connected? Well, our church has got this thing we call social media, right? We have got Twitter, we have Instagram, we have Facebook, and this is how you connect on the back of the bulletin. Please join those and stay connected with us during the week. Hey, beautiful, foggy Sebastopol morning outside. Let's go ahead and greet one another.
Good morning. It's time for church announcements. Morning. But like I said, I'm okay if you keep talking too. Yeah, I love it. It's great. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Amy, and I'm here to talk about the church announcements and the events happening. You want them to stop? Okay. I'll listen to you. So Operation Christmas Child is happening. Make a difference in a child's life as well as their family and the place that they live. Pick up a shoebox and the form that says boy or girl on it, and fill your box with new toys, toiletries, or other items a child may like. Plus, they will be given a book about the gospel that they can share with others. We have a serve day in our community coming up, serve next Saturday. If you haven't signed up yet, it's not too late. We have three places to serve: the Brookhaven Middle School Garden, Habitat for Humanity, and the Redwood Empire Food Bank. Meet at the church at 8:30 next Saturday. For those who are signed up or who want to sign up, Lisa will be at the back table, and she'll give you a nice t-shirt that they are displaying.
And it looks like this.
Yes. All right, so we all know that it's more blessed to serve than to be served. So this is the second to the last weekend for nominations for church officers. Information about the process and the nomination sheet is in your bulletin. Remember to ask the person you want to nominate if they're willing to serve before you nominate them. Put the box to put your nomination in is at the front entrance table. And this is the last week. Saturday night service is coming to a close on October 28th, which was last night. We look forward to building up the body on Sunday mornings at the 9 and 10 40 a.m. services starting November 5th. Child care will be provided at both Sunday morning services, so families with kids can choose either one. And lastly, we are saying goodbye to Kim and Rich Colenso this weekend. They have been here for 20 years and have served us so well in so many ways and areas. There is a reception downstairs after second service.
Let's stand. Your desire is even greater than ours. Lord, we receive what you have for us this morning. We feel the rain of your love. We feel the wind of your spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. Feel the rain of your love. We feel the wind of your spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear.
Let it rain. Open the floor.
say yes. We say yes to the pouring out of your love. God, I just pray this morning that you will reveal to us new ways that you want to pour your love out to us. That we will begin to recognize those ways you are pouring your love out. And that we will see more and more. So that we can have a deeper understanding of how vast your love is for each one of us. Thank you, God, for meeting us in this place this morning. To you, God. Lord, we ask that you speak to us in these moments of silence, God.
To worship.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that we get to experience your love, that we get to tell you how much we love you. Lord, I just pray that you will make that reality for each of us in this room today. Just make that reality in our lives of expressing our love to you and feeling that and meaning that from our heart. God, give us the tools to be able to do that. Lord, I pray that this worship has opened our hearts and given you more reign over our lives, Lord, so that we can see the deeper ways we can walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's always so wonderful that any time that I've been asked to do a community meditation, I prepare my meditation, the Lord always matches up a song or the sermon with it. It's just incredible. And when I heard that song, Happy Days, it's like, yeah, washed away my sins. So I was thinking, you know, during communion meditation, I think that we're very good at the solemnity of it. I don't think, you know, we just should never perform it as a mindless ritual. I think sometimes that happens, and we should get away from that. We intentionally set aside this time to remember what Jesus did and why he did it. We do not take it lightly. We don't do communion, and we don't carry out communion. We celebrate communion. Since I was young, and I'm sure this is the same for many of you, I always remember it's time to celebrate communion. You know, I think that probably many of us could get better at that. And that part of communion, I think, has a lot of importance. And we can have a celebration of joy and of gratitude in our personal relationship and our covenant with Jesus. We have been freed. We have been liberated from guilt and condemnation. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57 says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's thank God and celebrate. Dear Heavenly Father, we come humbly to your communion table. We come with joy and with gratitude. And we thank you so much for the salvation that you have given us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to continue to bless us as we go forward. We ask you to be with us as we go forward. And Lord, help us to celebrate this time together with you. We pray in your most precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you.
you, April. We come now to the time of worshiping God through our tithes and offerings. It's what, you know, we worship God in many ways. We pray to Him. We sing songs to Him. We listen to His word. We fellowship with one another and love one another the way He wants us to love them. And then we're also able to give. You know, blessed are they. It is more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus said. So it's an awesome time and a privilege to be able to give to God's work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of your word when it tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, you said, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or he will cling to one and despise the other. And then you said, no one can serve both God and money. Lord, help us to learn the truth of that. Help us to provide the antidote to stinginess or hoarding or keeping things for ourselves in our lives. Help us to practice the antidote of that through generosity. And Lord, we pray that in these generous gifts, you would multiply them, you would use them to bless other people's lives, to meet needs, to show them the love of Christ, and to extend your kingdom, whether it's here or whether it's around the world. Bless this offering now in Jesus' name. Amen.
We can't go any longer without acknowledging a missionary couple that's in our church right now. And so I asked Jim if we could just, if I could take a minute just to introduce them. And it's Kurt and Laura Thiel. They're standing right, they're sitting right there, but they're going to be standing. They're very much a part of us in our ministry. They're in the middle of your booklet in front of you in our missions thing. If you want to get a little bit more detail about them, but they live in Santa Rosa, and they were standing and watching, and they were packed up and ready to move out with a lot of you. And so they know our community, they know us, we know them, we love them. Kurt's position just changed. He's the InterVarsity Link Director for all the United States, which means he recruits staff and students to go overseas and work with students. So he's now the director of that, and his wife is director of training of InterVarsity Link and supervisor for the Link staff in Japan, Cambodia, China, India, and the Caribbean. So if you want to chat with somebody right after the service and find out a little bit more about missions, they're there. So thank you for being here. We love you guys.
Let's stand. But I know we're all searching. so undeniable. Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call. Deeper still into love, 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 as you call. Deeper still 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 into love, love, love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who.
Team for leading us this morning in some great worship. And I too want to extend my welcome to Kurt and Laura Thiel. So glad to have you guys here with us. I know you have a great leadership legacy with InterVarsity over 30 years. You don't look that old, which is great. You must have started when you were about 12, and that's awesome. And I know you lead Troy and Jackie, who are our beloved members and missionaries as well. So it's great to have you guys here doing God's work. Hey, I want to show this to you. This was sent to me via Patty and Stephen Colleen Phillips in Chile. This is actually happening in the country of Chile this Tuesday on October 31st. It is called the National Day. I'll just translate for you. The National Day of Evangelical and Protestant Churches. Over 25% now of the population of Chile identifies themselves as evangelical Christians. It's pretty awesome. God's been doing a great work there. And the government, in recognition of that, says we're going to let you have your own holiday, or at least a day of recognition. I bet you people still have to go to work. But it is a holiday in the sense that they're acknowledging the Day of the Evangelical and Protestant Churches. Now, that is very interesting because this Tuesday, celebrating that in Chile, also marks the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. You thought October 31st was just a time for trick-or-treat and Halloween and costumes and, you know, pumpkins on your doorstep, but there's a lot more importance to this date in history, and I thought once every 500 years, we ought to just stop and have an acknowledgement that there was a great change that happened in Christendom and in the church as we know it today. I mentioned this to you in the video promo this week. I came across this book by Eric Metaxas. He's a great Christian author on the life of Martin Luther. Eric has also written on Dietrich Bonhoeffer and on William Wilberforce, who helped liberate the British Empire from slavery before America did. In fact, he inspired Abraham Lincoln by his work, done by Eric Bonhoeffer, the author. Well, now he's written a great biography on the life of Martin Luther, great Christian leader. In fact, the subtitle says, "The Man Who Rediscovered God and Changed the World." Changed the world. You know, I just want to describe to you the church as it was 500 years ago, because you look around in the church today, and we have this worship team. We have this young female here named Hannah, and she's leading worship. We have a person who's not a clergyman give up to do the communion meditation. We have a lady who's a layperson coming up and doing announcements. None of those things would have happened 500 years ago in the church. You would have been the audience, not necessarily the congregation. You would have watched the mass as it was happening. The congregational singing, where we get to talk about God as our good, good Father, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. God has given us through His Holy Spirit. He's put into us the spirit of sonship, and that's how we can cry out, Abba, Father. We wouldn't have had any of that before the time of Martin Luther in the church. He changed church as we know it, and we need to acknowledge that and celebrate that. It was on this day, 500 years ago, that an Augustinian monk named Martin Luther, in the town of Wittenberg,